morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus told them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation.'"
When I was a recent graduate, living on my own for the first time in Edwardsville, I went to a church in Glen Carbon, Illinois, and found this little church was, I was a graduate student at the time, dating Sarah, but single as far as, you know, it was just me showing up at church every Sunday. And I started to go to a Bible study, and it was an incredibly formative experience in my life because I felt like it was really the first church that I went to and participated in that wasn't the church I grew up in as a boy. So it was the first sort of new experience of church, of faith. And it was a pastor there who's still a pastor here in the conference, Michael Smith. I don't know if you know Michael or not. And I started going to this Bible study. And I was the youngest, but you know, by a good 30 years probably. But it was okay. It was a great time. It was about six or seven of us. It was a small group in the pastor's study. And there were a lot of little things that happened in the course of that study that were very formative, formative in my sense of call. I found a lot of my sort of gray sort of idea of maybe might be called to ministry someday took a lot of shape in this Bible study with Michael there. And there was one study in particular about the Lord's Prayer. And I'll never forget, because in the midst of that study, he took out this old burgundy Bible that looked like any other Bible, but it was actually a New Testament in Greek. It was a Greek New Testament. It was something I'd never seen before, never really thought about before. The fact that the Bible was actually, most of it, in the New Testament at least, was written in Greek, not in the King's English. And he talked about the Lord's Prayer, and this was the one thing that he talked about was this idea of "Hallowed be thy name." We often think of as "Holy is your name, O God," this phrase of praise, and you know, but he talked about he got into some Greek a little bit and talked about the case of the verb, or the tense of the verb, was more of a command sort of thing, more of a request that says, "Lord, make your name holy," was the way he talked about it. And it really changed the way I thought about the Lord's Prayer ever since. This idea of it being not, surely there is a sense of praise, but there's something a little bit more. And if you heard this, what I heard, saw this translation, this Common English Bible, it's a fairly new translation. I was so pleased to see that it reflected this. If you heard this morning, after we had just prayed the Lord's Prayer, we also know so well, it's been printed so many times, we say, "Hallowed be thy name," but then we read in the Common English to forget already how it's exactly stated, "Lord, Father, uphold the holiness of your name." I was thrilled to see that reflected because that was an important moment in my life. We'll talk more about that, but I was just reflecting on that moment in my life and how it was so important in my discipleship to open up scriptures. It was one of those moments where scriptures were opened up in a very new and powerful way to me. And it's something that happens hopefully all the time as you study, or if you especially feel, I find especially if you study with others, there's something about that, that they help you see things in ways that you had never seen them before. But it was a powerful moment. So this morning, if as you heard the scripture read, that Peggy read, and you were, and it made you, what? That's not quite right. That's a good thing, because maybe it makes you think a little bit differently about something that you said maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of times in your life. And I think thinking in new ways is a good thing. It can be a challenging thing and make you rethink about what we often say so easily. And see, that's the beauty of the Lord's Prayer, and that's also sort of the danger of this prayer that we have memorized, that many of us have memorized, we've been saying for so long. There's power in the words that come so easily, that can come. I've seen, you know, people with dementia that can't remember much of anything still be able to say the Lord's Prayer. I've seen people, you know, in times of struggle, I've felt this, when I have no other words, I can't put my thoughts, the Lord's Prayer is there. It's clinging to. It's like a life jacket that you can hold on to and say those words, and they're there. There's power in that sort of memorized words that are just a part of who you are, that all you have to hear is Our Father, and the next words just start to come. But then the other danger is they become just words that you say. It's words that you say and you don't think about. You forget the meaning. It's just something that you recite, that we print and recite, and you say them, and it's something to get done. And that's sort of the two sides of that, of the power and the danger of having something like that memorized. But we're going to talk more about the Lord's Prayer this morning. So as we begin, will you pray with me for a few moments? Gracious and holy God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that you taught us so long ago that has held so much power and holds so much meaning that I fear that we can't even begin to scratch the surface in one Sunday. But we thank you for those words. We thank you for the power behind them. We thank you above all for your presence when we pray. We thank you for your presence here in this place as we come to worship. Fill us with your Spirit, with your power and your love, so we may be renewed and strengthened in your name. Amen. I was reading, I read an article this week about prayer, and the author compared it to an oxygen tube. And I was thinking about that, and I remember my grandpa. My grandpa died when I was 15. I was a sophomore in high school. But he was an important part of our life, and much younger than that, he had emphysema and had to have an oxygen tube. And I remember at first, I remember my grandpa before the oxygen. I remember when he still worked, some of my earliest memories of him when we'd hide, when he came home from work, when I'd go to grandma's house on Friday, grandma would take me home from school on Friday, and then we'd hide for him to come home. You know, even though we were there every Friday, we thought we'd surprise him, you know. And so I remember those kinds of things, but most of my memories are with him with the oxygen. But the earliest memories, he didn't have it all the time. It wasn't a 24/7 kind of thing at first. He had this big tank in one room that I used to think looked like R2-D2. It was this giant thing. And the long extension cord, and he and my younger cousin would talk about, he had to recharge his batteries every once in a while. He didn't have to have it all the time, but he'd get tired, or, you know, he'd still go bowling. I remember going bowling with him and stuff without it, and then he'd come home, and he'd have to recharge his batteries. He'd have to put his oxygen mask back on, and that would give him some strength for a little while. And then as time went on, though, he had to wear it more and more, and it was before. Nowadays, these things can be pretty small, much more portable. Then it was this thing you really had to lug around. So he didn't leave the house much the last couple of years because it was hard to lug that thing around. But I'll never forget that idea of having to recharge your batteries to put that oxygen on. And then when I read that author talking about prayer being like that, it made so much sense. You know, prayer is, it's like oxygen. It's the air we breathe. And without it, it gets really hard to live. You can get tired really quickly. You know, Grandpa especially, you know, if he wasn't doing anything, it wasn't a big deal. But if he exerted himself a little bit, that's when he needed it more. And then he'd have to sit and put the tube in his nose and recharge. And how true is that of life, that when we exert ourselves a little bit, when we're stressed, when we're hurried, when we're harried, when we're in a rush, those are the times when we wear out. We need to recharge. And all too often, the failure that so many of us have, I've done it too, is, you know, you feel like you don't have time to study, you don't have time to pray. But those, of course, are the times we need it the most. Those times when we can sit and recharge our batteries. And I think the Lord's Prayer is sort of like our oxygen tank. It's the go-to. It's that thing that we can connect to so quickly, so readily. It's always there. It's not the big R2-D2 thing that just looks like it weighs a ton in the other room. I mean, it's always there that we can tap into all the time. And you can say that prayer and all of a sudden start getting tapped into God, tapped into the Holy Spirit. God is always with us. See, that's the thing. God's always with us, but sometimes we forget, don't we? I mean, it's easy to get distracted. And so the Lord's Prayer is a way to plug back in, recharge. In Matthew and Luke, the Lord's Prayer comes to us in very different ways. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, as a part of his great discourse where he lays out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, all these things that are countercultural and surprising and strange sometimes. Think ideas such as turning the other cheek when someone strikes you. The ideas of praying for your enemies and loving your enemies, not just your friends. You know, these world-changing ideas he had. And in the midst of this, he has this prayer. And not just this prayer, but he tells his disciples, he tells the people that are listening to pray by yourself, to don't pray out in front of people. Don't pray in public and heap empty phrases and make it sound beautiful. But do it by yourself. And pray this simple prayer. And the power is in the not in the eloquence and in the grand scheme of words, but in the simplicity. And see, this idea to pray in private was a revolutionary idea. Because in the ancient Roman world, in the Roman world, prayer was public. That's what it served. The role of prayer was to do it publicly, to do it at the temple, to do it in front of people, to do it grandly and eloquently, to remind people of the power of the gods and the connection between the god and the emperor. And the prayers were a reminder, a way to keep order, to direct people toward the way that the world needed to be. And if you weren't praying publicly, there was no reason to pray. Prayer helped keep the order. It helped keep the government in power and anything else. The idea to pray privately just seemed strange. Why would you pray privately? If everyone started praying privately, they'd stop going and worshiping these temples. They'd stop worshiping our gods. They'd stop worshiping the emperor. If people prayed privately, they might start thinking for themselves. They might start finding a god that cares about them and not just that supports the emperor and the kingdom. This was a scary thing for people. But Jesus told them, public prayer, you'll get exactly what you want. And that's the funny thing about prayer. It always works. When you pray in public, if you pray for public praise, you'll probably get public praise. If that's why you're praying. But if you're praying for a relationship with God, if you're praying to get to know the one true God, you'll get that too. But these things are often very different. Public adoration and a relationship with Christ are very different things. They might be related sometimes, but often they're very different. But Jesus told his disciples to do it by yourself. Go off by yourself and pray. Not so that anybody will hear you, but so God will hear you. So you'll get to know God. And Jesus in the Gospel of Luke teaches about prayer right after doing what? Praying. He was off by himself. He was at a certain place. No particular place, just a certain place. Not a special shrine or any, you know, temple or there's no statue there or anything like that. He was just there. But it was different from where he had been. And he was praying and he comes back and the disciples say, "Teacher, teach us to pray." And he had already showed them, you pray by yourself. He lived this out so many times in the Gospels. Jesus goes off by himself to pray. He goes off, he leaves the hurriedness, the busyness, the demands. And he goes away for a little bit and he prays and he reconnects. And if Jesus reconnects, I mean, it's hard to, even using that language seems strange because Jesus is connected, is connection. I mean, he was God, so to say that he was reconnecting seems strange, but even Jesus modeled for us this idea that there's times that we can go and find God in a little bit more intimate way. Ancient Celts talked about this. Celtic spirituality, the Iona community today talks about thin places. Places where the heavens and the real and the world, where the heavenly world and the material world are close. Places where we can tap into the divine. Places where we can understand and hear God a little bit clearer. And see, the danger with thinking about thin places is thinking that it's specific places, and then we need to build shrines as if some places are more holy than others, and as if our God only dwells in certain places. And that's the danger of this idea. But the idea of thin places can be, to me, a thin place can be anywhere where you're able to stop for a minute. Just to stop. It doesn't even have to necessarily be alone. It could be a coffee shop. I find coffee shops as thin places. I don't know why. It's just a place that's where I can focus. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of one of the saints of God, Muriel Isaacson. And many of you know Muriel. Many of you know that Muriel lived 91 years, and they weren't all joyful years. She had much loss in her life, many troubles, much sadness. But she talked about places where she found peace. And it was her garden. For her, that was a place where she could go and be in prayer and find God and draw strength. Another place for me is my kitchen. You know, to me, the idea of working in a garden sounds like working in a garden. Doesn't sound like a wonderful place for me, but that's me. For me, it's a kitchen. And not always, not every time. Sometimes it's just getting some food together and so we can eat tonight and it's hurried and we've got a meeting and we've got to rush and eat and I yell and I'm stressed and kick the dog and, you know, and it's bad. But sometimes it's a different thing. It's this different thing where we've got a little bit of time and I'm preparing food and I know especially if friends are coming. And I can get a little creative, maybe. Maybe I'm cooking something that I've cooked 100 times, that my mom cooked 100 times, that my grandma cooked 1,000 times. And that place becomes a thin place. And I can talk with God as I'm simmering garlic and olive oil. And I can feel my grandma watching over me. And I know that what I'm doing is something real and holy. And the meal that we're going to share is a special time. I hope you have a thin place. Maybe it's working in a garden. Maybe it's working creating something with wood or woodworking or some sort of hobby. Maybe it's sewing or knitting. I've heard people talk about prayer, the prayerful knitting. And you know, we've got our peaceful quilters and the idea of creating something to give to somebody else. And, you know, I just thought, maybe that's part of it. Maybe that's part of it. You know, because Muriel, when she was in her garden, she didn't do it just for herself. Those flowers spread. I mean, her garden is all over Moline in the Quad Cities. We asked yesterday how many people have Muriel's flower bulbs or hostas, and the hands were all over the place. And I would have loved to have taken the time to, like, plot it on the map to see, like, where Muriel's garden is now. You know, it'd be kind of neat to think about that. And how many times do people that do something, that create something, and what makes it special is sharing it. Creating a quilt or a scarf that you give away, or a blanket that you give to a precious child. Making music for others to hear and be blessed by. Gosh, we were blessed. We're blessed every Sunday here by music. I mean, we're, and it's shared. And when I cook, you know, that part of what makes it special is knowing I'm not going to sit down and eat this meal. I'm going to share it with people I love and care about at my table. Maybe that's part of what a thin place is all about. Because when we get to know God, when we get closer to God, something you can't help but have to leave that place and go into the world. When you love God, you can't help but also love others, love God's creatures. You can't separate loving God and loving your neighbor. You can't do it. People try. You can't do it. It's not necessarily one first and then the other. When you love God, you love others. When you love others, you love God. So when you go to that thin place and you commune with God and you feel closer to God and it's something that's happening in your life, part of it, part of that power, part of the Holy Spirit is pushing you then out of that place and into the world and into to reach out to others who need that connection, to connect to others. And see, this is a big part of what the Lord's Prayer is about too. We come and we pray this prayer. But we can't let it be just something that we recite. It's something, it's a prayer that we live. It's one thing to say the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's an entirely different thing to live the Lord's Prayer. To live what it means to make God's name holy. What does it mean to make God's name holy? To do things in the name of God that give Him glory, that give Him honor and praise. To live a life of praise. Not just say, God, you're great. And not to stand and say, ever look, everybody, see how great I am. But to live in a way that God is glorified. To do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. To pay attention to God's will in your life. To open yourself up to what God is calling you to do and be and say and love. To not just accept the daily bread and to be thankful for the bread and the gifts that we have, but then to make sure that others have it too. To share that bread, that I can be somebody else's daily bread. To seek forgiveness, not just for myself, but that I am forgiven as I forgive others. As I seek to be reconciled, I am reconciled. You see, these aren't just words to say. These are ways to live. And finally, to resist temptation, resist evil. Because the temptation is to forget it and to live how you would live without these words, without that power, without God in your life. The temptation is just to go the easy way, to go the selfish way, to do what you want, to do what feels good. But in that prayer is the claim to add, the plea for God to help me resist temptation. And you know what the best way to resist temptation is? To pray. So there at the end of the prayer, it's calling you back to the beginning. And suddenly you say this prayer and you live this prayer. And it's a cycle. And suddenly it's not just words that you say, but it's a way that you live. And it's choices that you make. And it's grace that you show. And it's forgiveness that you give. And it's bread that you share. It's oxygen. Always there, ready for you to tap into, to recharge your batteries. You know, as I was thinking about my grandpa, I thought also of two ladies at another church I served. And one of, they were both in their 90s. And Vista was one of them, and one of her jobs was to, she helped deliver the bulletins. She wanted to take the bulletins to the old people of the church. I love that. I loved Vista. I still do. She's still around and kicking. And her friend Mabel, and Mabel was also well into her 90s, and she made the best deviled eggs, but that's another topic. And Mabel developed, and I'm not sure exactly what it was, but Mabel had to have an oxygen tank. And Mabel was in church every Sunday, I mean, for 90 years probably. I mean, and she couldn't, that oxygen tank, it was too, she was a tiny thing, and that thing, as small and light as they've made them, it was heavy for her, it was hard for her, especially in the winter. It threw her balance off. So Vista would go to her house and pick her up, and she would carry her oxygen for her. And the two of them would come into church together, Vista carrying that pack and Mabel plugged in, and they would come and get recharged. And you know, sometimes that's what church is all about. Sometimes that's what fellowship is really about, what being a friend in Christ is helping somebody get plugged in somehow. Picking them up. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we do it with God, but even then sometimes it's too hard. But you've got friends, you've got accountability, you've got people that really love you and care about you. Then it gets a little easier. And I think all of us really have been both of those people. One needing a lift and the one doing the lifting. And so we come to this place, and hopefully this is a thin place for you. This worship, this time, this gathering of saints, this gathering of sinners can be a time where we worship and feel God's presence. And plug in for a little while. Pick each other up for a little while. And then go out into the world. And show somebody else the oxygen. Show somebody else that power. You now. I invite you to come forward if you'd like. I invite you to stay in your pews if that's how you choose. I invite you to kneel your head and bow. I invite you to kneel at your knees and come to the railing. But above all, it's not about where your body is physically. It's about where your heart is. So I invite you to go to God now. And plug in for a little bit. Feel God's presence. Whether this is the first time you've plugged in and you're asking Jesus to come and claim your heart and take your heart and give you that power and give you that strength to lay down your burdens, to lay down your sins and say, Jesus, come and take me now. Help me. Pick me up. or if this is the 100th or 1,000th time that you've done it, to come to God and say, here I am, God. I need you. One of our prayer partners is here if you'd like somebody to hold your tank for a little while. So I invite you to come. Come to Christ in prayer.